Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue in our study on our detour from the Gospel of John, a detour that continues for a little while longer. And a reminder from that hymn that our souls are to be still and we have much to rejoice in a wicked world. Romans chapter 12, part 2, as we have been examining the antithesis to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. And as we looked at last time, the motivation for Christian living, motivated by mercy, as Paul expresses, and then an outward ongoing offering, we are to have our bodies a living sacrifice. A significant sacrifice indeed, and in our lives to be serving the Savior. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is the antithesis. It is also the section in Romans, as a reminder to us, where instruction for practical living begins. The way we ought to live flows out of the truth. The first 11 chapters, doctrine, 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 and now duty. How then should we live? Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 gives us the nuts and bolts of the holy living requirements by the gospel, what it means to live for Jesus Christ, the nuts and bolts. And we need to be reminded of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We need to be reminded of the foundation to which we stand continually. We need to have the gospel preached to us continually as believers and to preach the gospel to ourselves. Just reading these scriptures again, therefore I urge you, brethren, chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. A number of scriptures we'll be going to this morning, so be ready to go. We'll be in Ephesians, we will be in Corinthians, and a couple of other sections of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so be ready for that. Let me just pray one more time. Oh Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would help me. I pray that your word would go forth, that you would hide me, Lord, and that, oh God, that you would move upon hearts here this day as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul urging us, urging the Roman Christians to, by the mercies of God, present our bodies a living sacrifice, that one which is holy, acceptable to God. We do not merely make a profession to follow the Lord. We give him our all. We lay it all on the altar as we were reminded to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. And it will cost you to follow Jesus Christ in this Lord, in this world. But we know indeed it is way worth it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, a reminder for us again. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christian, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So when you follow after Jesus Christ, when you are born again, you do not belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ to serve him and to live for him in your body and with your body. You have been bought with a price. And what a precious price it is. And therefore, glorify God in your body. So, does God have your whole heart this morning? Does he have your eyes for what we look at? Our ears, our wallets, our tongues, our feet, our all. And for us this morning, from Romans chapter 12, our minds. Our primary focus this morning. as Martin Lloyd-Jones would remind us, to never forget that the message of the Bible is addressed primarily to the mind, to the understanding. And Tozer puts it this way, the mind is good. God put it there. He gave us our heads, and it was not his intention that our heads would function just as a place to hang our hats. To use our minds, and mind our minds is where it starts. So our first point is following the fallen world, being conformed to this world, following the fallen world. That is something we are not to do, to be conformed to this world. What does this mean, to be conformed? Well, it's a present tense verb in the imperative mood, so it is a command. And it is present tense, it is ongoing. Do not be conformed to this world as you live out your life. Do not fashion or shape yourself like the world. Do not model your thinking, your life, after this world. The world also can be translated this age, as in this present age, in contrast to the age to come. And we don't have to ask the question, what's wrong with this age? What do you mean? For we can see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, I'll just read it for you. The wisdom of God, in contrast to the wisdom of this age and rulers of this age, paraphrasing there. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the devil, as God of this age, and it says, the God of this world or this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The age is described time and time again in scriptures as evil. Galatians 1, 3, and 4, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. He did not rescue us so that we would continue to be like this age and that we would continue to conform ourselves to this world or this age. No, he rescued us out of it, and yet we still live in it. The world, referring to this evil age, the world's values, the world's agenda, the world's mindset, and godless ideologies, and anti-Christian perspectives. Now, we are still in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And we are to reach the people without Christ who are in this world, and we need to do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a living sacrifice to God with your body, mind, heart, and will and actions, do not be conformed to this world. In thinking and in worldview and in outward living, the actions or behavior. Worldliness, when one is influenced by the world, it starts in the mind and it is observable by the actions. The contrast with being conformed to this age is renewing your mind. When a person conforms to this age, they embrace a worldview or a pattern of thinking that is opposite and is in contrast to the renewal of the mind. Outward actions tell us something about what's going on in the heart and what's going on in the mind. One paraphrased translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Just as all men worship something or someone, everyone has a worldview as well. The glasses to which we look at and see the world, the number of worldviews are legion. But there's only one correct worldview, and that is the biblical worldview. Without the God of the Bible, nothing makes sense. Nothing makes sense. And sometimes as Christians, we can live like practical atheists, living as if God doesn't even exist, as if He hasn't even saved us, as if He does not own us. And we ought not to live nor to think that way, brothers and sisters. The pressure to conform to this world is real and it is constant. The world wants us to be worldly, to be a yes man to the world. You know what a yes man is? Someone who just goes along with decisions, says yes, yes, and never puts up any kind of argument or questions anything, is just a yes man. The world wants us to be yes men to the world. Run with the pack of this world. Just go along with it. As Christians, we are to flee and to fight against worldliness in our own lives. We can look out there all day long, and we can point fingers all day long. But what about our own hearts? What about worldliness in our own lives? What about in our brothers and sisters' lives, to which we could point out and try to engage with one another? What's going on in your life with this, or my life with that? At the core of worldliness is a thinking that is unbiblical and a love for this world. As John tells us in 1 John, this may sound familiar, this scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and through 17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Pretty self-explanatory, pretty much just out there for us to understand. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Cravings of the body, coveting and hunger for more, and then a self-dependence and a self-glorification, the boastful pride of life. It is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So we're told not to be lovers of this world. And this world is one that lives apart from Christ. The world that is governed by Satan himself. The things of this world equates to worldliness. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the typical kind of life that is being lived by the average person today is worldly, be described as worldliness. Now, when we consider things of this world, we all have possessions. We all have things. But it's when those possessions or those things have us, have a grip on our hearts, that is the problem. And then worldliness creeps in the church. When churches start, or we hopefully do not start, doing things the world's way, embracing things of the world, or in evangelism, being worldly in evangelism, to try to blunt the blade, to try to soften the blow of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And James says something as well along these lines in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulteresses. Now he's talking about spiritual adultery here, not the act of physical adultery. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, before we were Christians, those of us in here who are born again, we were enemies of God. That is how the Bible describes us. We were enemies of God, hostile to God. dead in sin. And if you're not a Christian today, you are an enemy of Jesus Christ. And if you die today, you will spend eternity in hell as an enemy of Jesus Christ. Unless you repent and trust Him as Lord and Savior today. But that's who we were before we were converted, before He saved our soul. And He tells us here, do not be a friend of the world, adulterer, spiritual adultery. Lip service to God, perhaps, but are committing spiritual adultery, going after other lovers in this world, spiritually speaking. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says. Then the scriptures say, but, here's the contrast. So we see negative, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, this total transformation, our next point. We have the total transformation, and then we have the ongoing transformation. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two important words that stand out here for us. Transformation, or transformed, and renewing. And but being the contrast to the previous statement. Contrasts are very stand out and are very important in scriptures. Be transformed. This transformation, this conversion, this metamorphosis. Caterpillar. We all know what a caterpillar is, hopefully. We've seen one before. And we know what a butterfly is. And a caterpillar, I mean, it's okay. It's a nice little thing. Or some of you may say, that's gross. You may say, I don't like to look at that thing. But a butterfly, now that indeed is a beautiful creature. A caterpillar, or to a moth, however, the Luna moth, this huge moth that we've seen recently, just a beautiful creature. It looks a little different than a caterpillar. But there's a metamorphosis that takes place. This caterpillar becomes a moth or a butterfly, and the process that takes place, and then once it's a butterfly, it does not go back into being that many-legged creature any longer. It does not go back. It has been metamorphosized, if that's a word. It's gone under metamorphosis into being a butterfly, just as we have gone through a transformation. This is who we were before, wicked and evil and dead in sin, but Christ has saved us and changed us and transformed us. And we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it is total transformation, first and foremost. That is regeneration. So that is first and foremost that must take place. This is another imperative, and this is a present passive verb. A complete and total transformation. You hear about that? Well, they had a total transformation, or we're going to undergo a total transformation of this or that. Well, when someone is born again, there is a total transformation. They are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. For someone to not be conformed to this world and to be transformed, something has to change, right? An average person without Christ living in the world is already conformed to this age or to this world. It's further being conformed into the world in some ways, shape or form and degree. A lost person cannot just make some choice to say, I'm going to not be conformed to this world any longer. A transformation has to take place, a metamorphosis. One must be born again. Again, born enemies of God, born in sin, slaves to sin, transgressors of His holy law, under God's holy wrath and condemnation. But God sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. As Jesus went to the cross, was crucified, bore God's wrath, bearing the sins of His people. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. And the response of man must be of faith and repentance. When one is transformed by God's grace, a renewal of the mind takes place as part of conversion. Then an ongoing renewal of the mind must take place after that. When someone is regenerated, converted, saved, transformed by God's grace, the person becomes able then to repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This double-sided coin, when someone says, what comes first, faith or repentance, give them a quarter. And there's the heads, there's the tails, faith and repentance. It goes together. Repentance, a turning of a whole person from sin to the living God. It's not just lip service. It is a turning from sin. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And that describes us, what happens to us when we are born again. 1 Samuel 7:3, if you return to the Lord with all of your heart and remove the foreign gods and direct your hearts to the Lord. Every aspect of the person's life is changed. There's a change of the affections. Before becoming a Christian, man drinks iniquity like water. But now, when converted, his sin brings shame to him. Watson says, heaven is never longed for till sin be loathed. A change of the will. There's an inability to choose Jesus Christ when someone is lost in their sins. But when someone is born again, the will, we desire to follow him. He gives us the desire to follow after him. And then there's a change of conduct. No longer will one follow Satan and the world, but will follow Jesus Christ. His sheep, they hear his voice, and they follow him. And then there is the turning of the mind. A change of mind occurs in repentance. Man begins to think differently when he is converted. As a reminder for us, we should not expect Christian living or Christian behavior. Behavior, I don't really like that word, so you ask, why did you use it? I don't know. But Christian living or behavior, we should not expect that from someone who is lost. What they are doing makes perfect sense to their depraved state, some more so than others. When we see something or read a story about someone, we say, wow, that is insane. How could someone even do that? Depravity of man. Lindsay probably gets tired of me saying that, giving that as an answer. Depravity of man. She says, I know, but, and then we get into a conversation. But we should not expect people who do not know Christ, who do not love Jesus Christ, who are not following Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ. We should expect those who say, I love Jesus Christ, I am following Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ. And then there's the ongoing renewal of your mind. This is for us as believers. Actively, practically, in the life of the Christian, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present, active, continually to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just as we are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, that is part of the Christian life. But so is being transformed by the renewing of our minds as part of the Christian life as well. It is who we are. It is what we do. It comes with the territory of being a Christian. Now that we have our minds renewed, our thinking changes, and now we must renew our minds continually with the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. The mind is an interesting thing. We were with some friends last night, and I said, I remember the quadratic formula from math class, which I was terrible in math except statistics. And then they called me out on it and said, what is it? And then I couldn't remember it. But I remembered it later on in the evening, somewhat of it, and I wrote it down, what I thought I knew, I thought it was, and I sent it to her brother, and then after I found out what it really was, and I wasn't that far off. But it was from algebra, college algebra, and why is that still in my mind? It does me no good. I said that then, and I say it now. It did me no good then, maybe you could argue that, but now it does me no good at all. I still remember this from 20 years ago or so. And I still remember an old Nintendo cheat code from Contra. It's still in my mind. It's still in my head. And I can't get it out of there. I could say it right now, but I won't. It's, you know, up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, select, start. And then you get unlimited lives. What good does that do me now? Other than that we get a laugh. Nothing. But memorizing and meditating upon the scriptures. Now that does something. That does something for us. Do not be conformed to this world as I drive along. But be renewed in my mind. The scriptures in our mind, that is where it's at. The way to avoid being conformed by a secular worldview that seeks to crush us, trap us on every angle imaginable, is to replace it with a biblical worldview that comes from saturation of what is biblical. Don't be deceived. And don't be prideful to think that you can just come here Sunday morning and then close your Bible and not read it again. First off, and call yourself a Christian. And second off, think that you're going to be renewing your mind and not be like this world, because you're not going to be. That's called worldly living and being like the world. Our biblical worldview needs to be continually fed with the Word of God. We need to think Christianly, think biblically about everything. Cultures change as we know, but the Bible does not change. We're instructed in Colossians 3 to set our mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Unless we resist being conformed to the world, it will continue to shape us, shape our minds, which will result in actions that are observable. Maybe even to observable to ourselves, hopefully first and foremost, to where we get convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and seek to change that. Then it'll be observable to those in our household as well. Then it'll be observable to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our friends. And being conformed to this world can be a subtle start. And one may not even realize it at first. Casting crowns, slow fade. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white has turned to gray. Every one of us are being conformed or transformed into something, being conformed into one thing or the other. The question is, who or what are we being conformed to? And that's individually, we have to answer that in our own lives, in our own hearts. As believers, we must always resist being conformed to this age. We must constantly persist in renewing our minds. Are you making decisions in your life that are drawing you further and further away from God's people, from God's word, from prayer? You are being conformed to the world. That's what's happening to you if that describes you. We need to have the mind of Christ. Where do we get the mind of Christ? Reading, studying, meditating on the Word of God. It's really basic for us. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. How can we expect to go out our week and not sin against the Lord when the word of God's not even in our heart? When we're not even thinking of the things of the Lord? When we're going about our own way, making decisions, big decisions, without even praying to God? That's acting like a practical atheist. That's what living like that is. As I reminded folks Wednesday night in our study in Proverbs 2, to treasure something is to keep it safe or to keep it hidden. To treasure God's word, we must know God's word. And I know some of you youngins can memorize God's word and you can recite it, and that's wonderful, and keep doing that. Keep at it for the glory of God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. This all begins with being saturated with the word of God, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it. The main instrument God uses in the life of the Christian for sanctification is the word of God. The word of God in prayer, preaching, the word of God applied in our lives by digesting it is how we renew our mind. Remember how Jesus prayed in John 17? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then we have renewing results. Renewing results, thirdly, the result of a transformed mind. So that you may prove what is the will of God, or prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I like how the ESV puts this. By testing, you may discern what the will of God is. One of the most important things we can do as Christians is to pray for, is to ask for, and to cultivate discernment in our lives. By testing, you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Test, discern, or try. Come to know what the will of God is. The path we are to walk on, believers, in this age is the narrow path. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it, says the Lord. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Which path are you traveling on this morning? Narrow way that leads to the narrow gate, or the broad road that leads to destruction? The word of God will be good to us. To know the will of God, you must know the word of God, which is good. So we don't need to be living life saying, what is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God? Is this the will of God over here? Is this the will of God? We saturate ourselves in the word of God and in prayer and godly counsel, and we walk the narrow road that leads to life. If you get off the narrow path as a Christian and seek to go on another path, you are out of the will of God. We can say that. We can say it that way. You're not following him as you should. That's a better way to put it. You are not following the narrow path. What is good and acceptable, or what is well-pleasing and perfect, which is complete. So some applications for us this morning. Then we're going to turn to Ephesians as we go through these applications. So I invite you to go ahead and go there now if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Again, first point, following the fallen world. That's something we do not want to do. Do not be conformed to this world. A total transformation that takes place in regeneration when God saves a person and they are born again. And then an ongoing renewing of our minds. And then the renewing results. One of those is discernment and a cultivated discernment. A question for us. What is more dangerous than a church being in the world? Well, the answer is the world being in the church. Are we as a local church, individually or corporately, influencing the world around us? Or is the world around us influencing us and our families? R.C. Sproul gives some insight in Romans 12, saying, "At the bottom line, it means that Christians are called to be nonconformists. In other words, in every culture, Christian behavior is called to transcend the established patterns and customs of the particular society." He says, "We march to the beat of a different drummer. The calling of our lives is higher than that which is accepted in our society." Secondly, in order to be this nonconformist, we have to put off the old man and put on the new. And that's what we go to Ephesians for, to learn a little bit this morning briefly. Just running through this for time's sake. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." Remember that from Romans 1? "Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." This is parallel to what we've seen in Romans 1. "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the seat." And what do you do next? "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Well, what does that look like? "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." And then the rest there in 28 through the rest of the chapter. And then in chapter 5, verse 8 and 10, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, not participating in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even exposing them." So the world is so seductive with all the lures and enticements, especially when the values of the world and the values of God, when there's a little bit of an overlap there. And what do I mean? An example is stewardship of our bodies, our physical bodies. In this age, we are prone to worshiping the body. We're supposed to have proper stewardship over our body, so exercise, working out, and such is good. But we know it can become an idol. From the world's perspective, it is an idol. Our work can begin to identify who we are instead of the identity found in Christ first and foremost. From the world's perspective, they want to know what you do, and then if they're really nosy, how much do you make, and so on and so forth. Technology can be beneficial for us, but it cannot solve all of man's problems, and it cannot solve the ultimate need, and that is regeneration. That is their separation from God and their need for a Savior. Thirdly, I was reminded when I was a little kid, I was told, "Don't smoke cigarettes. You'll stunt your growth." And that scared me half to death because I didn't know what that meant, stunting your growth, but it did not sound good. It sounded like I was not going to be tall. I was just going to be stunted in my growth. And so it scared me to not fall under the addiction of smoking cigarettes. But for Christians, we can stunt our growth spiritually. Are you stunting your growth as a Christian? Men who have the responsibility to lead their families in the things of Jesus Christ, are you stunting your family's growth because you would rather do other things than open up the Word of God with them? Are we stunting our own growth as a corporate body in our corporate prayer time? Are we stunting our growth? For whatever reason, for whatever excuse we can come up with, if we're not daily renewing our mind in the Word of God, our growth will be stunted. I'll also say this very practically speaking, and hopefully this doesn't bring any hard feelings to anyone, but if you need to change your translation of the Bible, do it. If your translation is too hard for you to understand, I had this conversation with someone last week. If it's too difficult for you to understand, too difficult for your children to understand, there are several good translations out there. Don't be locked in by something that is extra biblical, that is not biblical. You want to talk about good translations, see one of the elders, and we can talk about this. Don't let that be a roadblock or a barrier, men or women or children. Fourth, what is your greater love? What is my greater love? The things of this world or Jesus Christ? That's a good question for us to ask as we're going, as we're living, and when we're toying with the things of the world, wherever we're going. Who do I treasure more in this, Christ or this thing? Again, we all have possessions, we all have hobbies, we all have things we do, and that's great. But they don't have us, or should not have us, and have our hearts, and become an idol in our life. The world offers us fool's gold. And I remember when I was a kid, and some of you children have gone through the gem mining things, and you see this stuff, and it looks like gold, and it's fool's gold. And it's nice, and it's hopefully your parents told you it's not real by the time you got it, but that's what the world offers for us, is fool's gold. It might look nice on the outside and be shiny, and it's enticing, and it lures us, but it's not real. It's not for us. God gives us the riches of His grace that He lavishes upon us. Psalm 1, read that for us as well. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So for all of us, as we consider the counsel that this world wants to give us, consider this psalm. How blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. No, there's a level of comfort. It becomes more comfortable with the things of this world and the counsel of this world. No, we need to stop right at the get-go. We realize that, okay, this is not good counsel for me or for my family. But the contrast, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And then what happens? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we see here a parallel with the narrow road and the broad road and godly counsel and worldly counsel and being conformed to the world or being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And in all of this, we have a gospel-centered focus. The bad news and the good news, if you will. That sin defiles us, but Jesus cleanses us. Our sin offends a holy God, but Jesus reconciles us to God. Sin separates us from God. Jesus restores us to God, reconciles us back to Him. Sin enslaves us. It enslaved us before we became Christians, and it can enslave us now. It's not to reign over us anymore. Sin enslaves us, but Jesus frees us from condemnation. Sin condemns us. Our sin condemns us, but Jesus forgives us. And that is what happened at Calvary. So for those who would say, wow, I'm defiled, I'm an offender of God, I'm separated from God, your answer is Christ. Your answer is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, let us pray. Father, as we live in a time where it seems, as one brother mentioned this morning, even to go out of the house is difficult at times with all of the wickedness and the evil that we see. And then we're reminded that the world needs Jesus Christ. The world needs the gospel. God, for us this time can be hard. It can be difficult. We need you, Lord. We're reliant upon you, O Lord. Help us to be relying on you in all of this, in all of life, God. Thank you that you save sinners, which most of us in here, or many of us in here, could say yes and amen and would rejoice in that. God, and we pray that today, that those who may not know you under the sound of my voice, that you would save their souls. And God, as we look to walk this week, help us to renew our minds. Whatever distractions we need to take out of our lives to be more Christ-centered in our thinking, to have that time in the Word and in prayer, to be able to lead our wives and families. God, we need your help. We cannot do this on our own. We submit ourselves to you and we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.